Okay, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name. We thank you, Father God, that you bring us before you today. Father God, that you've blessed us and you've brought us into your kingdom, Father God, and you made us to hear your voice and know your words. Cause us to grow in you, Father God. Lord, you're our growth. You're the one who leads us and guides us, Father God. You're the one who makes us clean and holy before you, Father God. There is no one else, Father God. We need more than you. We ask your blessing over us today, Father, as we hear your word, Father God, that you would cause us to grow in your word and the word and only the word you want us to hear. Hide anything from our ears you don't want us to hear. But let us hear only your word today and nothing else. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. Chuchat means statute or laws, regulations. This parasha constitutes Numbers our Bamidbar 19:1 to 22:1. Parasha is the shortest weekly Torah portion in the book of Bamidbar, made up of 4,670 Hebrew letters, 1,245 Hebrew words, and 87 lines in a Torah scroll. This is a very interesting reading because there's certain emphasis put on by Moses here. And I just want to remind you that what Yeshua said. He said in John Yochanan 5:46, he said, "For if you really believe Moshe, you will believe me, because it was about me that he wrote. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Interesting, isn't it? From people, talking to people who said they believe what Moses said. Isn't that interesting? Did you play the first video, please?
Numbers 19:1-22:1. It is called Hakat, which means decree. God instructs a ritual law and sacrifice of the red heifer to create water of lustration. The cow was to be burned in its entirety, and ashes were to be used in the creation of the water of lustration. Touching the corpse of any human being was unclean. After 7 days, a person could become clean again. But cow water was used for cleansing. Failing to cleanse resulted in being kicked out. Miriam kicked the bucket and was buried. The people were thirsty and complained. God shows up and tells Moses to speak to the rock for water. Moses, in anger, yells, "Listen, you rebels, shall we get water for you out of this rock?" Moses nunchucks the rock twice and water comes out. Because he fails to obey God's instruction, Moses and Aaron cannot enter the promised land. Aaron goes up on a mountain and dies, and everyone cries for 30 days. The king of Arad picks a fight and loses. The people complain, and God lets loose serpents that kill many of the Israelites. People repent, and Moses sets up a serpent on a stick that heals people when they look at it. The Amorites won't let Israel pass, pick a fight, and get destroyed. King Og fights and loses as well. Israelites cross the Jordan from Jericho, and that is Hakat in 60 seconds.
Okay. In Bamidbar 19, verse 1, it says, "Now Yehovah spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, 'This is a statute of the law that Yehovah has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which the yoke has never come.'" Now this is interesting here that he spoke to Moshe in the middle of the Torah. He says, "Now this is a statute of the law that Yehovah has commanded." In other words, this is important. This is very important. Pay attention. This is central importance. And then he goes on and talks about the red heifer sacrifice. Central importance. Para Aduma. Para Aduma. Female red cow. Yeah, unique commandment. The mitzvah of the red heifer only makes sense if it's a prophecy of the Messiah. Because it's interesting, isn't it? Because the purpose of it is to purify people from coming in contact with death and sin. Because I talked about that later on as we read it. I read that. And sin. It purifies people from coming in contact with death and sin. Interesting, isn't it? It deals specifically with the defilement of death through contact with a corpse. In Bamidbar 19:11 it says, anyone who touches a corpse, will, no matter whose dead body it is, will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with these ashes, and on the third and seventh day he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, no matter whose dead body it is, and does not purify himself, says, defile the tabernacle of Jehovah, and that person will be cut off from Israel, because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him, and he will be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. That is, somebody who remains in unclean state enters the Mishkan, enters the tabernacle in an unclean state, defiles it. Okay? Because you have people whose job there is touching dead bodies. Tanners do that. So people who make leather goods and tanning and things like that remain permanently unclean in the camp. And if they want to go and worship in the temple, they have to stop their work for 7 days and go through the purification in order to enter in. Death, any. That is the uncleanness which this parasha has in mind, which is derives from the close contact with death. Death then is the issue confronted here. We should understand that in the economy of Yehovah, death is the very opposite of his being and character. Matthew chapter 22, verse 32 says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov. He is God not of the dead, but of the living. Job 33, verse 4 says, in the Spirit of God that made me, the breath of Shaddai that gives me life. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the God who made the universe and everything in it, and who is the Jehovah of heaven and earth, does not live in man-made temples. Acts chapter 25, and nor is he served by human hands as he lacks something, since it is he himself who gives life, breath, and everything to everyone. Life, of which Jehovah is the source, is marred and destroyed by death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Here is how it works, that through one individual sin entered the world, and through sin death. And this way death passed through the whole human race, inasmuch as everyone sinned. So not only is he talking about being purified from death, but sin as well, because sin is the gateway that death enters in. Does that make sense to everyone? The disobedience brings about death. And we saw that in the lives. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about how we have the two sacrifices in Yom Kippur. We have two goats, which represent two brothers, who after Garden of Eden, one brother was killed, murdered by the other brother, and the other brother was driven away. So the other brother was handed over to death, being without the presence of Jehovah. He could no longer enter into the presence of Jehovah. He's cut off. He's dead to Jehovah. Does that make sense to everybody? If you were dead, you can no longer participate in this world. Is that true? You ever met any dead people participating in this world recently? No? Yes. Wherever death rears its ugly head, there is a consequences. It is the consequences of sin in the world as manifest. We talked about that today, about the changes with Roe v. Wade. The death is the consequences of that ideology that was pushing for that, and they want to promote that, and they want the right to carry that out. But Yah is about life. Is our perfect life giving Yah really the creator? Is our perfect life giving Yah really the creator? Is he actually in control of the universe? Yeah. Is he not the source of life? Everybody, yes. If these things are true, and they are, then death stands in exact opposition to the creator himself. To deal with death and its consequences is the apex of Yah's work of salvation, is Yeshua. Death, which entered into the world, universe, entered into our universe through sin, is the very enemy Yah intends to overcome through his deliverance and salvation. One of the things that we identify in Scripture is that behind every unnatural law, there is a spiritual principle or principality at work. I remember ages ago, I think I've spoken to it once before, when my wife and I were out scouting for a place to call home once we went into this home. And when we left the home, we looked around the house and we felt uncomfortable in the house. It didn't seem right. When we left the house, we started arguing with each other. Immediately started arguing with each other. And then we suddenly realized that we should pray, that we'd picked up something in the house. There was something unclean in the house that had become. It started to manipulate us. And so we prayed and asked Yah and through Yeshua to cleanse us of that unclean thing. And we found out later from the real estate agent that the house was a house where the husband and wife had been divorced. And it was a very, very bad and very, very nasty thing going on. So there was a very spiritual thing going on in that place. So death is a spiritual being. It's not just a state of being. It is what we call a fallen one. One of God's servants that has become in opposition to him. A very, very powerful one. Because through Adam's sin and through the sin of his children, very powerful spiritual beings that are in rebellion against Yah have taken up positions of authority on earth. Yah has allowed them to be so. As a matter of fact, after Babel fell, Yah confused the languages and he says, all right, off you go. If you want to go and be rebellious, you can go. And he gave them over to these other nations. You say people who have trouble with sin all the time, it's because they're being tempted by a spiritual being to obey that spiritual being. That spiritual being gains dominion over them through their obedience to that, to the temptation. And it becomes a compulsion in their life. And they become ruled over by that thing, and that thing has control over their life. It begins to affect the way they think, the way they speak, the way they act, because they have worshipped a different God. Does that make sense to you? I'm not going into the details, but a lot of movements around us at the moment are because people have given themselves over to these things and are now serving them. Yeah. It makes sense to everybody? Well, you do. You have a choice. You either choose to obey Yah or you choose to reject Yah and go with one of these other things that offer themselves. Yeah? That's the way it works. Here, Yah talks about this in Revelations. And the sea gave up its dead, and death in Sheol gave up the dead in them. And they were judged, each according to what they had done. Then death and Sheol were hurled into the lake of fire. Oh. So it's clearly identifying them as persons, as individuals, and not a place, but beings that were thrown into the lake of fire. Does that make sense? Some of these things are huge. I had an experience years ago in Sydney. I was walking down by the Harbour Bridge, and I had a conversation with one of these things down there, and it was standing over the Harbour Bridge, and the Harbour Bridge was between its legs. It was enormous. Some of these spiritual beings are very, very, very big. If Yah created the universe and he created the suns, the stars and the galaxy, and he put these things to help manage these things, manage his creation. Some of these things are enormous in power and strength. It just beyond boggles our imagination. Second only in power to God himself. Some of these things are. Yeah? You know that Yah is with you all the time because he is the equalizer. He's the one who puts limits on what they can and can't do. You know that? Otherwise, you would never be able to resist these things, their will. They have to obey his rules. The ones who didn't, he locked in the abyss. And Ken will talk to you about that. I'll throw him in. Now, there's a really good author by the name of Michael Hessler. He's written several really good books on the subjects. Heiser. Hessler. Where did I get Hessler from? Oh, no, Hessler's another author. Sorry, I read. Now, Heiser. Michael Heiser does a really good job on describing this, and he goes through the scripture meticulously. And when he started, he didn't believe any of it. Theologian didn't believe any of it. And just through studying the scripture, not through personal experience, studying the scripture, he realized that all these things were in place. Okay. And death and Sheol were hurled into the lake of fire. And this was the second death of the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not found and written in the book of life was hurled into the lake of fire. You know, it's really interesting. I had an experience a couple of years ago where I had someone sent someone to try and hypnotize me in a workplace. And I could feel it. I could feel this thing come on me, and I could feel like I was getting confused. You could feel this cloud of confusion. People say that they... hypnotists can't do anything against you. Well, that's a lie, because why would they try and confuse you first? Okay, to have your will, you have to have clear thinking. And so I just started saying the Shema. As soon as I said Yah's name, they went, gone. They just left me alone straight away, immediately. They backed off. And then the guy who was doing it turned around and said, I've got to go, and left. Absolutely, and there's more than one of them. It's spiritual, it's a form of witchcraft, and it's demonic. And Yah, when they realized who I belong to, they left. They weren't going to hang around anymore. And they came back, and I had another conversation with them one day because he tried it again. And they said, don't hurt him. They asked me not to hurt him because I wanted to hurt him. And you know what? Ken mentioned that, yeah, he went into a trance. And I said, come and we'll get a cup of coffee. And he goes, oh, okay. So we went and got a cup of coffee. And it just let it go. And eventually, Yah moved him on, away. But yeah, that sort of thing happens. All those spiritual things take place. Because their war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces of darkness in heavenly realms. Yeah? That's right. Got to be able to recognize them. Okay, death is a being that has the authority over one who don't have their names written in the book of life. Okay? Now, we know that there are different beings over different nations, and I mentioned the one that I met in Sydney that was over Sydney. And there's one in different cities and different nations, and some of them are very big. And this one is very, very big because it is worldwide. It has influence worldwide, this particular thing. Now, death, being one of those things, does not have authority over those who do not have their names written in the book of life. Yah wants to be very clear in his statement that death is not part of his nature. It's a contamination, is not in heaven, and he will not tolerate his earthly manifested holy presence. That he will not tolerate it in his in Mishkan. Mishkan is a representation of heaven. He will not tolerate death in his Mishkan. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Parasha gives an instance whereby a person may become unclean or touched by death by a corpse. Touching a corpse, any part thereof, being in an enclosure or room with a corpse, touching a grave or coming into contact with any other person who is unclean through corpse defilement. The sacrifice draws a picture of the need which the Messiah will fulfill. One of the things about the sacrifices is great because it draws a picture and helps us understand part of the role that Yeshua has performed in his sacrifice. It absolutely has a meaning and has a purpose and serves a function in Israel. But more than that, it is a picture of what the Messiah would do through his sacrifice, the different aspects of it, and the things he had to deal with and overcome. We look at the red heifer, and the red heifer is red. This speaks of blood. Blood contains the nephesh. You all know what the nephesh is? Your spirit, your soul. And the nephesh is the life of the animal. To this point, in fact, ultimately the blood is a life without sin. Death could be overcome. Okay, death has no hold without sin. This heart of the mystery is the mystery of the statue of the red heifer. Death will be overturned and cleansed by life lived in purity without blemish. Who would put the will of Yah over and above their own life to be a sacrifice? You are to give it to Eleazar the Kohen. It is to be brought outside the camp and slaughtered in front of him. Eleazar the Kohen was to take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle the blood towards the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Why 7? 7 always has a meaning. Does anyone know what the meaning of 7 is? And what? Sorry? Perfection, completion. That it was going to be completed.
9 is completion.
Yep.
7 is perfection. 7
is perfection. Yeah, okay. Read it out.
7 is perfection.
Yep.
9 is completion.
So it's going to be a perfect sacrifice.
Yeah, so it's got to be perfect. It's got to be set. The 7 is perfection.
No worries.
Now, the red heifer wasn't allowed to have even 1 white hair.
Yep.
Otherwise, it was discredited.
That's right. It had to be pure red.
Mm.
Okay. 7 times, okay. The red heifer is slaughtered outside the camp while the other sacrifices required to be slaughtered outside the camp while the other sacrifices require the burning of the animal inside the Mishkan. The bull and the goat of Yom Kippur while other sacrifices require the burning of the animal outside the camp, the bull of consecration in Exodus and the bull of the goat of Yom Kippur sacrifices, only the red heifer is slaughtered outside the camp. The others were done inside. The other sacrifices were connected to the altar and made covering atonement for the person offering and those performing. The red heifer was different because everybody connected to this sacrifice while carrying out Yah's will became unclean. Became unclean in carrying out the sacrifice. Were not able to touch the water. The sacrifice had symbolically absorbed the uncleanness of death. This is a prophetic picture of the Messiah. Yeshua's sacrifice took place outside of Jerusalem, away from the altar, away from the Mishkan, the camp, away from the manifest presence of Yehovah. Yeshua lived a sinful life in fulfillment of the purity of the red coat of the heifer. Yeshua absorbed all of the uncleanness and sin of Yah's people. Yeshua became sin for us. By doing so, he can purify us. All involved became unclean as a result of their involvement. While carrying out the will of Yah, the Kohen Gadol, who was acting under inspiration of the Ruach HaKodesh, said, in Yochanan 1, verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, thank you, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, being high priest that year, but prophesied that Yeshua would die for the nation. Isn't that interesting? So they became dirty. They became guilty in the act of carrying it out, even though they were doing the will of Yehovah. Isn't that interesting? You know, that's the interesting thing is that when Yehovah wants to punish his people, he hands us over to our enemies. And they do to us what they want to do. Yah just takes his protection away. And we cop what they want to do to us and they become unclean because of it. Yah allows that for his will to be perfected in us in order for us to be perfected in him. Does that make sense? To deal with the sin in us, he disciplines us by doing that, allowing our enemies to have at us. Yeah? To correct us. The red heifer deals with the contamination of death which came into being as a consequence of sin. Yeshua's atoning sacrifice deals with the utter defeat by death, by absorbing death's justification, sin and uncleanness. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the stake that we might die to the sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you are healed." He was now deprived of the gracious presence of Jehovah, of the manifestations of his love and to his human soul, and he had the sense of divine wrath, not for his own sins, but for all the sins of his people, and was for a while destitute of help and comfort, all of which were necessary in order to make the sanctification for sin. For as he had the sins of the people imputed to him, he must bear the whole punishment for them. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So completely and utterly, it was burned up, everything. Everything was burned up, the whole lot of it. It was totally consumed. Not one part was left over. Would you like to play the next two videos, please?
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Hukat, which is Hebrew for statute, and it goes from Numbers 19:1 to Numbers 22:1. This Torah portion gives instructions concerning the red heifer ritual, and it tells the story of Moses striking a rock. It also records the death of Aaron and Miriam. It gives us the account of Moses holding up the bronze serpent, which saved the Israelites who were bitten by snakes when they looked at it. And it records the conquest of Arad, the Amorites, and Bashan. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we are going to talk about stealing credit from God. One of the greatest temptations of mankind is to exalt ourselves. We want people to think we're the smartest, coolest, and most talented. We want to be seen and admired for our gifts and talents. It's natural to desire acceptance and affirmation from others, but there's a danger of idolatry when we make God's work about us instead of Him. When God told Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock in order to bring forth water for the people of Israel, Moses and Aaron should have simply done their part and reminded the Israelites that God was the source of the miracle. Instead, Moses said this, Numbers chapter 20, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Did you catch that? Moses led the Israelites to think that it was through Moses and Aaron that the water came. It was by this prideful act that Moses sinned by not upholding the Lord as holy in the eyes of the people. Verse 12, "And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Interestingly, God's word is directly connected to the symbol of water. See Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, for example. It is God's word that washes us and nourishes us. Just as Moses and Aaron were merely the vessels through which God brought forth the water from the rock, leaders and teachers are the vessels through which God brings forth the water of His word. They are not the source of the water themselves. In the book of James, we are told that not many people should be teachers. God takes leadership positions within the congregation very seriously. Why? Because we all stumble in many ways. We all struggle with temptation, including and perhaps especially the temptation to make everything about us instead of God. If a teacher gives great sermons, he might be tempted to say, "If it weren't for my amazing talent as the speaker, the people wouldn't have such a deep understanding. I'm the best." And when a person in leadership stumbles in this way, by putting the focus on himself, he could potentially lead many others into idolatry. In fact, this is how cults are formed. The focus of the church is then all on a person, how great their teachings are, how they can perform miracles, etc., rather than on God. This is one of the reasons James says, We who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Leaders must always direct the people to God as this source of blessing, understanding, truth, and power. This is not to say that we shouldn't acknowledge a person's talents or knowledge and celebrate those things as gifts from God. The point is this: if God has blessed you with a position of leadership or with knowledge or a talent to be used for His kingdom, don't let it go to your head. Don't be prideful. You are merely a servant, a messenger. If God has blessed you with teaching abilities and knowledge, remember that God is ultimately the source of the water. Remember that teachers are judged with greater strictness. Don't exalt yourself. Remain humble. Point people to God, and God will be the one to lift you up and continue to use you to bless others for His glory. But if you get in the way, God might move you out of the way. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShell Point. Welcome to another episode of PowerShell Points.
Common practice amongst Yah's people, no one is above Yah's judgment. Yah is regarded as holy by His servants. Our focus is to be on Yah first and not on people or the situations. We have to learn to rest in Him, because when we take our focus from our God and focus on the evil that people do, we react to that. Instead, we must act according to our Father in Heaven's will. One of the things I've found over the years, that my human reactions to things usually make matters worse. And what's more, I end up usurping Yah's place in things. Because you know what? Because sometimes we trust in people, systems, traditions, and circumstances in our understanding instead of Yehovah. We think, oh, if you just do it this way, it'll work better and I'll feel more comfortable about it. If we just do it this way. But Yah always, you ever notice that? He always does it a different way to the way you think He would do it. Yeah? Has anyone run into that? Is it just me? Yeah. He always does it that way because you've got to trust in Him, not in your own. That's it. You got to rest in Him. Because, you know, We have people come in here so often and in life they get used to a certain way of doing things and a certain things and Yah and a certain parameters you're operating with. And Yah wants to shake, quite often does shake that up. And He'll take away those things, because those things can be things we trust in our idols in our life instead of trusting in Him personally. The way we think things should be rather than the way He makes them to be. Does it make sense? Rather than trusting in Him to lead you. That's an easy thing to say here, but it's harder when it's your nose is up against it. All right. Play the next one, please.
Welcome to another episode of PowerShell Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's PowerShell Point comes from Huchat, which is Hebrew for statute, and it goes from Numbers 19:1 to Numbers 22:1. This Torah portion gives instructions concerning the red heifer ritual, tells the story of Moses striking a rock, and records the deaths of Aaron and Miriam. It also tells the account of Moses holding up the bronze serpent, which saved the Israelites who were bitten by snakes when they looked at it, and it records the conquest of Arad, the Amorites, and Bashan. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about trusting in God. Numbers chapter 20. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as Yahweh commanded, and they went up on Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. In this Torah portion, we see that Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, an important spiritual leader within the nation, had passed on and was replaced by his son, Eleazar. No doubt about it, this was deeply discouraging for many of the Israelites who looked to Aaron for spiritual direction. The scriptures say that the Israelites wept for Aaron 30 days. Perhaps you can imagine how painful and confusing of a time this must have been for the Israelites. One of their spiritual leaders had died. Now they had to get used to someone taking his place. It was a big adjustment. But what's important to note is that the Israelites did eventually move on. After a season of mourning, they moved forward in their journey, even though Aaron was no longer with them. Ultimately, Yahweh was still the one leading them. Sometimes things happen that seem to turn our lives upside down. Sometimes people we love and are close to, who we think will be in our lives forever, leave. Sometimes we get let go from a job we've held for years. But we must keep in mind that despite feeling like we've lost everything, God is still with us. He is leading us. We must continue to move forward. God's desire is that we trust in Him above everything and everyone else. He is the one who provides for us, teaches us, guides us. Circumstances change. People move in and out of our lives. We go through tragedies. People we love leave, die, or even betray us. But the one constant we have is God Himself. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShot Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching. And remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
You know, in the Torah, Yah clearly outlines step by step what will happen if the house of Israel follows His instructions, His Torah. Also, it clearly outlines consequences of disobedience. Where does this misunderstanding that the Torah is a document of legalism and not grace stem from? It stems from a human misunderstanding of the purposes and calling of Yehovah. Obedience to the Torah has long since been an oft misunderstood subject, both in the Jewish community and in the Christian one. It's an understanding that the errors can be corrected once a person resolves the issues surrounding legalism and begins to understand the intended nature and function of the Torah in the first place. When faithfully applies to their own lives, because the Messiah has already come, the Torah is now a document meant to be lived out in the life of a faithful follower of Yeshua through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh to the glory of Yehovah. It should not presume that it could be obeyed without knowing Yehovah first. It cannot be lived out mechanically, automatically, or legalistically without having faith. Without having a trust in Yehovah, without having a love for Yehovah, or man, without being empowered by the Ruach HaKodesh. To state it succinctly, the Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It's an expression of love towards Yehovah and towards others. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, Rabbi, which of the mitzvot in the Torah is most important? And he told him, you are to love Yehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah. And the second one, similar to it, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent upon these two mitzvah. And Yeshua said again, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Yah desires us to be a people who love Him, who are sanctified by His Torah, and who reject the instructions of the other gods vying for our attention, the other religions vying for our attention. And we know that the practices of the other religions lead to death. We can see that in the big commotion going on now in the States. The States are such an interesting petri dish, isn't it? I was thinking about them the other day. They're like a microcosm for the whole world, aren't they? They have all these different states with all different rules. You know, like the world's, made the world with all different nations. And you could, if one nation starts behaving really badly, you can flee and go to another nation and find safety. Well, that's
Australia.
Australia at the moment. Well, I don't know. A lot of people have fled Victoria to come up here to Queensland. Yah wants us to be people who love Him genuinely and love Him openly and honestly. And the expression of that love is through faithful and trusting obedience to His instructions. If you love Him, you'll do what He says. You know, it's that simple. It's that choice you make. Because He wants us to choose to love Him freely. You know what? Because he offers us the greatest thing of all, himself, his mercy, his love. And he offered himself in sacrifice on our behalf. He proved his love for us. It just remains us to respond in kind, to be obedient to his instructions, so that his glory might fill the earth. Amen. Sorry? Well, yeah. Use a mic.
The Bible says that when a nation is divided against itself, what happens?
It won't prosper.
Won't prosper. And that's exactly what's happening. And that's what happened to Australia as well.
Yeah, I know. Anyone notice the fuel prices are going up? Anyone notice a whole bunch of things aren't working well? Food. Yeah. The further you move away from Yah, the less blessing he can give you. It's not that he doesn't want to, he wants to. But Australia as a people won't let him if they obey other gods and other teachings. This is why we preach so strongly against socialism. Socialism destroys nations. People starve to death in nations under the sway of that. Absolutely destroys them.
And the god of climate change.
Yeah. Well, it's all the same thing, isn't it? It's all lies to gain power. Oh. What's happening there? I'm interested.
In Sri Lanka, they prevented the people using fertilizers.
Yeah.
Made them to grow everything organically, and now they've got no food. We've already had 9 boats leave Sri Lanka to come to Australia in the, 1.5 months since the government came in.
So they're fleeing that nation because it's not...
They can't eat. They've got no food.
Yeah.
Because of climate change and because of, you know, the god of climate change, they can't use fertilisers.
All those people who are pushing...
They were a prosperous nation.
Sorry?
They were a very prosperous...
Prosperous nation, and now they're not. Mm. Yeah. I won't go into that any further. Everybody can read that up for themselves, and if you want to talk about it later, absolutely can. We'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Does anyone have any questions, any more questions before we move on? No? Yeah? No? Okay.